In Christ alone. In Christ alone. He is our hope, our life, our strength. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. And at this time, the children from kindergarten through sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church with Mrs. Stapleton tonight. And we look forward to what the Lord wants to do in their lives as they head off, and what he wants to do in our lives this morning together. So I would invite you to open your Bible if you have one, either hard copy, or if you have one on a tablet or phone, feel free to use that. But Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 26. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. As we continue to talk about healing and the vision that the Lord has given to us to be a place where in Christ's presence there's life, healing, and restoration. We've talked about life in Christ, and we've been talking about healing. To the reality that you can teach what you know, but you reproduce what you've experienced. And so we want to be people who not only know about the life of Christ, not only know about the healing of Christ, not only know about the restoration of Christ, but understand in his presence and have experienced his life and are living in his life, have experienced his healing and are continuing to experience his healing in various ways, whether it's physically or spiritually or emotionally or mentally. However, it's all about his healing in us for all of our lives, and that we would be people who are experiencing and have experienced his restorative work so that we can lead others to the one who has done it in us first. And so we want to continue to talk about healing. We've been talking about some of the theological background. Last week we talked about, do you really want to be healed? That there's a cost to healing, and there is change that's going to come because of healing. And so it's sometimes, we looked at John chapter 5 and the man, his answer to Jesus' question, do you want to get well, was all the reasons that he couldn't. And sometimes our identity gets built around what is plaguing us, whether it's physical or spiritual or emotional or mental, that we need the touch of Jesus. But sometimes we just need to have the willingness to say, yes, I want to be healed. This morning we want to talk about presence and power in healing. And so as we would prepare to do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. So Father, thank you for the fact, Lord Jesus, that you are our healer. We come to acknowledge our need before you, our need for your presence and power to come and to do what we are unable to do. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning, by your Spirit, we ask you to lead us into truth. Holy Spirit, lead us to truth. And may we not just learn more about the presence and the power of God, but may we come this morning to experience your presence and power and be led to understand how to encounter the presence and power of Jesus more by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In August of 2003, there was the largest blackout in U.S. history took place. In the summer, August of 2003, it left over 9,300 square miles in both the U.S. and Canada in darkness. It affected such areas as New York City, Albany, New York, Hartford, Connecticut, Toronto, Ontario, Ottawa, Detroit, Cleveland. A massive area, 9,300 square miles, and 50 million people were affected by the largest blackout in U.S. history. It lasted 2 days, and what made it worse, in New York City at that time, the highs were in the 90s. Can you imagine living in 90-degree temperatures in New York City with all of that already heat from exhaust and all the people that are there? Miserable, miserable. The largest blackout in U.S. history. You know, when we think about that blackout, when I think about it, I think about the presence or the lack of presence of electricity. That's an obvious. But because of the lack of presence of electricity, there was the lack of power to be able to have light, to be able to run refrigerators. So think about how much food was wasted in those 9,300 square miles for those 50 million people of food that would have gone bad in the heat of summer. You think about just the air conditioning and the lack of air conditioning for all those people, that without the presence of electricity, there is not power to be able to run all of those things. And because of that, life comes to a grinding halt, especially in a major city like New York City. You know, we understand that when it comes to electricity, when it comes to power in that way. But we need to recognize, too, that the same principle holds true when it comes to healing and when it comes to anything that we need from the Lord. Because we need both the life, presence of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, if healing is going to take place. You see, it's not enough just to know all about healing. We need the literal presence of Jesus. And we need the very power of God to experience his healing. Without it, it's just a bunch of information about healing. We need the presence and power of God. See, healing requires God's presence and God's power. There are sermon notes that are in your bulletin. They're very simple today, but I encourage you, if you want to follow along, fill in the blanks, but also take any notes, feel free to do that. But healing requires God's power and God's presence. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it begins this way. Luke records, he says, "One day as he is referring to Jesus, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there." So basically what you have going on is a first century Bible study. You have Jesus, the new rabbi. He has come on the scene. His ministry has begun. Things are starting to happen all around him. The crowds are starting to gather. Things are going on. He's been teaching. He's the new rabbi in town. There is demonstrations of God's power at work. And so here are the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They've gathered around. They've come to see and hear Jesus. And in the midst of a Bible study, something happens. It goes from a Bible study to a healing meeting. And there's a detail here that we could easily just run on through as we read the account, because if you've been in church for a while, if you grew up in church like I did, you're probably going to be very familiar with the story that we're going to continue to read in a moment. And sometimes you pass over details, but there's a detail here in verse 17 that is crucial that we have to make sure we get. It says, "And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick." See, we could easily just read verse 17. "One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick." Now we move on to the rest of the story. It's easy just to run over those details, isn't it? But this detail is so crucial to understand what is going on here in the background of what is making the rest of this story, the rest of this encounter, makes sense. The power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Why does Luke go out of his way to make this statement that the power of the Lord was present to heal the sick? Here's why I believe. Because there was something unique happening at that moment, that the power of the Lord was not always present at every moment, in every situation, for Jesus to heal the sick. But at this moment, in this place, in what started as a teaching opportunity, there was also the power of the Lord present for Jesus to heal the sick. Don't miss this detail. Because a lot of times we just assume that God's power is present to heal the sick. But there is a difference between God's power that is everywhere present and God's power showing up, God showing up to heal the sick in a moment. See, there are two principles. Jesus is here, so God is present, right? Jesus is present, so God is present. But there's also the power of God that becomes present. Two theological words. Omnipresence. How many have heard the word omnipresence? Okay. If you have not heard the word omnipresence, and even if you have, here's what it means. omni is everywhere, and presence is presence, being present. So God is, when we talk about God, that he is everywhere present. Second theological word, omnipotent. How many have heard the word omnipotent? Okay, if you have not heard the word omnipotent, or even if you have, omni means everywhere or all, and potent means power. So God is all powerful. See, a lot of times we just assume that because God is everywhere present, that he is present in a unique and special way in our midst. When you read to the churches in Revelation, Jesus is walking among the churches. But there are some churches where there is a very real sense that he is not manifestly present. There's a difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. The manifest presence of God comes when we acknowledge and we say, Lord Jesus, we want you to come here. He is everywhere present, but the Holy Spirit is a very kind gentleman. And he will often not go where he's not welcome. And so our role is to welcome the presence of Jesus and to say, Jesus, by your Spirit, we want your manifest. Manifest just simply means that it is known. It comes to awareness of the presence of God. Jesus, would you come and make your presence known here? The presence of Jesus was manifest in that place. But there was a special understanding, there is a special realization of the power of God having come in that moment, in that place, for healing to take place. We're going to unpack this a little bit more as we go. But just to understand that healing always requires the presence and the power of God. Second, faith responds to God's presence and God's power. Faith responds to God's presence and his power. The rest of the account goes this way. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he, the paralyzed man, stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Amazing story, isn't it? If you did grow up in church, I remember the days of the flannel board, where you had that sticky flannel graph board, and you had the little people with the flannel graph on it, they stick the things. I remember my Sunday school teacher having, you know, the Jesus flannel graph, and they'd, you know, walk Jesus across and stick them there, and then they'd have the house. And, you know, those things that you grow up remembering, those mental pictures of this house and teacher pulling off the parts of the roof to lower the paralyzed man down in. What's a powerful story of friends who love their friend so much that they are willing to take their friend on a mat to the feet of Jesus so that they can, their friend can be healed. But we'll stop with no obstacle. We'll climb up on a roof. We'll take off tiles. We'll figure out a way to lower their friend on a mat down in front of Jesus so that he could be healed. What amazing faith that is. So much so that Luke says, when Jesus saw their faith. See, there is a response that's needed to the presence and power of God. And the response is our faith to respond to the presence and the power of God. It's one thing to say, wow, the presence and the power of God is here. It's another thing to say, the presence and the power of God is here, so I'm going to do whatever it takes to meet the one who is God, Jesus, and to allow his presence and his power to come and to touch my life. There's an action that takes place. There's a step of activity that says, I will stop at nothing just to get to the one who is the healer. To allow his power to come. Jesus does two things, you would think, as he drops this man, they drop this man down in front of them, and down in front of him, that Jesus would just say, hey, get up, walk. But he goes and he does something else first. He says, your sins are forgiven. You know, oftentimes when we come to Jesus, we have our understanding of what we need. But Jesus knows even more of what we need. And he recognized that for this man, though he needed to be healed of his paralysis, though he needed to be able to get his mat, pick it up and go walk and go living life, what he needed more was for his sins to be forgiven. And so Jesus went to the thing that was most important for this man. Forgiveness of his sins, which made all the religious leaders go haywire because they recognize it is blasphemy for a man to speak on behalf of God to say your sins are forgiven. But Jesus, it says, knew their hearts. And turning to them, he said, which is harder? To say, notice what he says. He doesn't say to forgive someone's sins. He says to say your sins are forgiven or to say, pick up your mat and walk. All right, which one is it? Which one is harder? To say your sins are forgiven or to say pick up your mat and walk and get up and go? Which one's harder? Uh-oh. It's not a trick. It sounds like a trick question. Listen, to say and to actually heal. Which one is harder? Heal is harder, right? It is harder to take someone and meet them where they are at and for healing to come than for just to walk up to someone like Susan and say, Susan, your sins are forgiven. That's not very hard. Now, if Susan was laying paralyzed, for me to say, get up, take up your mat and walk, and for her to actually do it, that's a lot harder. And so Jesus goes and he says, listen, to show you that the Son of Man has authority to both forgive sins. It just leaves it at that. In my Bible, it's dot, dot, dot. I don't know, does yours have that way? To show you that the Son of Man has forgiveness, has the authority to heal, dot, dot, dot. Just trails off. He turns to the man and says, pick up your mat, get up, and walk. And the man gets up. And everybody praises God as he praises God. And everyone says, we have seen amazing, marvelous things today. All because these men, this paralyzed man and his friends, said, we got to get to Jesus. They recognized something was going on. And they came to God incarnate in the flesh, Jesus, where the power of God was present for healing, and they responded in faith, and they came to the one who heals. And Jesus not only healed the sick man's body, but he went even further, and he forgave his sin. Faith responds to the presence and the power of God. So let's talk a little bit more about this. These are two more factual statements. Healing requires God's presence and power. Faith responds to God's presence and power. It's what is needed. We need God's presence and power for healing to take place. Faith activates. Faith responds to the healing power and the presence of Jesus in our midst. What do we do? How do we respond to this so that it's not just factual statements, but it's an action step to take The action step to take, I believe, that the Lord wants us to learn today is to learn to discern his presence and his power so that ultimately we are able to respond to him in faith. So let me give you an example. You're sick. And so in your sickness, you know that I just need to get to the doctor so that the doctor can give me some medicine that will be able to treat this infection. And so you get in your car, you drive to the doctor's office, you sign in, they have you fill out a little paperwork, and eventually they call your name, you go back, they measure you, they weigh you, they take you back into a room, they do your blood pressure, they take your temperature, they get all your symptoms, and they say, what? Wait. The doctor will be, yeah, like this always happens, the doctor will be right in. How many for you has that ever happened? Where the nurse, oh, wow, look at, well, there's something about this side of the room. Like half of the hands went up over on this side. Nobody on this side. If you want to get zero waiting, go sit on that side, I guess. But you go in and you wait in the room after you've been called in. You know the doctor is in the area. He is present in the office complex. You may even hear him speaking a couple rooms down to somebody. You don't know what he's saying. It's kind of Charlie Brown teacher-like. You know the doctor is in the area. He is present, but is he personally present with you? No. It is not until you wait a little while and he comes in that you are able to actually see the doctor, and that you are personally face-to-face present with the doctor. And then he is able to do whatever he needs to do to prescribe you whatever you need. You're able to begin to understand what needs to take place as you talk to him, as you listen to him, of what needs to be done so that you can get better. Friends, the same is, every illustration breaks down, but this is, in a sense, what God invites us to do when it comes to healing. The presence of God is everywhere. Amen? But what we need to wait on is for the presence of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit to come into the room. See, it's one thing for him to be everywhere present. What we need is Jesus as he was personally, manifestly present by the Holy Spirit in your midst. And learning to discern when the Holy Spirit manifests the presence of Jesus is an art. If you're a black and white kind of person, this can sometimes be a challenge. To be able to learn how to discern the presence and the power of Jesus by the Holy Spirit is a bit of an art. And what it always requires is it always requires being willing to wait for him. I personally, and there may be someone out there, there may be people out there, but I personally have never known someone nor encountered the presence of Jesus personally by just sitting down and saying, all right, let me encounter your presence. It has always, and with those who I know and trust and have had encounters with the presence of God by the Holy Spirit, it has always been as a result of coming and waiting for him. Just like in the doctor's office, there is a season of coming and just sitting and waiting until he comes and manifests his presence in your midst. Becoming aware of the manifest presence of Jesus comes as a result of spending time with and waiting for him. It's coming and spending time quieting our hearts before the Lord. It's coming and spending time reading his word. There is no substitute for reading the word of God. It is coming and spending time in prayer, of not just talking to him, but sitting and being willing to wait and to be quiet and to be still. As the psalmist says in Psalm 46:10, to be still and know that I am God. In a world that is so full of busyness, so full of noise, so full of stress, so full of so many things that crowd in and seek to push out our awareness of the presence of God, it takes time coming away. It's very interesting that if you look at the verse right before this passage, Luke chapter 5, verse 15, or verse 16, it says this. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I've often been convicted of being so busy and allowing the busyness of life and the noise of life and the stresses of life and the responsibilities of life and all of these things to crowd out and to allow them to take priority over being like Jesus and going away to lonely places where I could simply be in the presence of Jesus and wait for him and pray. Waiting is not about passing time. Waiting is actively engaging. Being still. Asking the Lord to search my heart to know if there is any wicked or anxious way in me. Anything that needs to be confessed, anything that needs to be processed, to sit in the presence of Jesus. Even if, and often if, we don't feel him. Being willing to wait. I believe a great biblical example is of the great prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. He had just had a great victory over the prophets of Baal. God had literally sent fire down to consume a dripping wet sacrifice while the prophets of Baal were unable to get Baal to answer them. And there's a huge victory for God. Elijah takes off and spend some time sleeping, eating, walking through a very low, depressed experience in 1 Kings chapter 18, even to the point of after this huge victory saying, God, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who still stands for you. At a real low point. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, God sends him to a mountain, into a cave, and out of nowhere, here comes this mighty rushing wind. And in this mighty rushing wind, the mountains crack open. There are rocks that are shattered. And in this powerful display of this wind that cracks mountains and shatters rocks, at the end of it, God's not there. After this tremendous display of a wind, an earthquake comes and shakes everything around. When the earthquake is done, Elijah is still standing at the edge of the cave, and there is nothing. God's not there. Then fire falls. Certainly you would think, God's got to be here by now. And after the fire falls, it's clear God's not there. When everything is calmed down, a very gentle whisper comes. And where is God? He's in the whisper. See, it took Elijah getting away into the wilderness, processing through all of his disappointment, all of his frustration, all of his pain, all of his depression, all of his guilt, all of his things that he's not believing that are true. And it takes all of these displays before he is actually able and ready to hear God. He had to wait. Be willing to wait for him. And then when we have come to a place where we have waited. God spoke. He begins to whisper to Elijah. He begins to speak to him, converse with him, tell him what he needs to hear. Friends, this morning, learning to discern God's presence and his power begins with a willingness to wait upon the Lord, a willingness to carve out time, a willingness to pull away from the busyness of life, a willingness to be able to be with him, even if we don't sense him or know his presence or his power, just to be with him. Because ultimately, healing is not about healing. Ultimately, healing is about greater intimacy, greater relationship with the healer. The founder of our movement, our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, Dr. A.B. Simpson, was a prolific hymn writer. And one of his hymns is called Himself. And he says lots of things in there, but one has always stuck out to me. Once it was the healing, now the healer own. What's Simpson saying? He's saying, once I went after and just wanted healing from him, now what I want is something greater than healing. Now I want to know the one who is the healer. And what waiting on God does is it strips away all the things that we go after that says, I need this from him. And what we are able to come to the awareness of is what is that we don't first and foremost need something from him. What we need is him. And waiting on God allows us space to be able to allow all the stuff that we think we need to be able to move to the periphery so that we are able to focus on him and on him alone and realize that he is the greatest prize. That even if we don't get the healing that we are desiring, that if we have him, that is even more valuable than the healing. Friends, being willing to wait helps us to push all the other stuff away so that we come to him. But as we come to him and come into that place, God will speak. And so I just want to share in these last few moments some common ways that God speaks. I've shared this with you in the past, but I want to share again. It's from Dr. Rob Reamer, who has spoken in our district a number of times as a Alliance pastor, now professor at Alliance Theological Seminary. And so these are just ways that are potential for how God may speak. First and foremost, how does he speak? Through his word. But these are ways that by the Holy Spirit that God will often speak. So, ways God speaks. Close with these. Oftentimes God will whisper. Like Elijah, it was in the whisper that God spoke. Oftentimes it's the thoughts that come into our minds. It's God guiding our thoughts. It's God leading us. It's those things that pop in out of the blue. It's the person that pops in our head out of the blue. Why am I thinking about them? I haven't thought about them in years. Why am I thinking about them? Lo and behold, it's God whispering to you by guiding your thoughts. God will sometimes speak. Now, sometimes it's just our thoughts. But we need to recognize and learn to discern over time, Lord, is this you whispering to me? Or is it just for some weird reason, my mind going crazy and this thought comes into my mind? Always, these will be within the bounds of Scripture. God will not tell you to do something that contradicts his word. But he will apply his word to your life through these. So whispers. A second way is through an audible voice. Jesus got this when he was baptized on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had this. The Apostle Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus and got knocked off his donkey, Jesus spoke to him audibly. Paul heard it. He heard the voice of Jesus. Now, in my experience, whispers of God-guiding thoughts is much more common for the people that I talk to than the audible voice of God. Not many people hear the audible voice of God, but it is a possible way that God speaks. It's scriptural. A third way that God may speak is through pictures. This goes back to the whole dreams and visions thing. Your young men will dream dreams, your old men will dream, will see visions. Dreams and visions God still uses today. He still uses pictures. And so sometimes God will give you a dream or a vision. God will speak to you in a way that, wow, God showed up. Next time you have a weird dream when you wake up, spend time just asking the Lord, Lord, is this just whatever I ate before I went to bed? Or is it something weird in my subconscious that's just my brain's trying to process? Or could you be speaking to me through a dream? God will do this. And it's not uncommon if you have spent time coming away from him that he will give you visions of what he wants to do, how he wants to speak to you. Dreams and visions, it's pictures. Through your body or through your emotions. Jesus oftentimes before it's, if you read through the Gospels, a number of places before he heals somebody, it says Jesus was moved with compassion. There was a physical response on Jesus' part that would have alerted him to the fact that the Father wanted to heal. And oftentimes our emotions of what we feel for other people or even what we feel for ourselves is the Father reaching out to us. Learn to trust, learn to always run it through, so be careful when I say trust. But learn to run through and discern. But your emotions may be telling you more than you realize. God may want to speak to you through your emotions. Fifth, words in the mind's eye. There will be times when a number of people that I know in praying, and this is one that the Lord uses in my life, when I'm praying or when I have my eyes closed, there will be a word that comes to my mind. I see it. You know how you can close your eyes and you can just see things? It's your memory, your brain talking with your eyes. It's you're looking through your mind's eye to be able to see words or pictures. And so sometimes there will be words that will come to your mind. I have a really good friend who God uses this a lot, where he will just be praying for somebody and he will have a scripture reference that will come up in his mind. He's praying as his eyes close and he sees John 20:31. Well, what's John 20:31? He'll open his Bible to John 20:31, and in the moment, whether it's for him or whether it's for someone else that he's praying with, John 20:31 is exactly what is needed at that situation. He just sees it. And so God may do that. He may speak to you through words in your mind's eye. And lastly, he may speak to our knower, Rob Reamer says. This is, back to Romans chapter 8, his spirit, capital S, spirit, Holy Spirit, confers with our small s, spirit, that we are children of God. We don't know it any other way, but we just know that we know that we know. It's because the Spirit of God is speaking to our spirit, and we just know it. Oftentimes, God will speak to our spirit, the Holy Spirit, to our spirit, to be able to know what he is saying. Friends, I know that if you grew up, and for me, I grew up in a church that if the Bible doesn't say it, then I'm not going to believe it. It's got to be right there. Friends, this is no way saying that the scriptures are not sufficient. The scriptures are sufficient for life and for godliness. All this is saying is the Spirit of God loves to talk to us, to talk us through how do we live out, in my specific context, the way I'm living today, what the Word of God is saying. He will not add anything in it. He won't contradict it. And if he does, if there is something that contradicts it or adds to it, new truth, immediately, red flags, sirens should go off. This is not from God. So always test it within the bounds of Scripture. But God, by his Spirit, will speak to us so that we know how to act, so we know what steps to take. I had one friend one time who argued with me as I was journeying on this and saying, it's got to be in the Word or it's nothing. You can't listen to anything else. The Holy Spirit doesn't say anything. He was in the midst of a time of transition in his life. And I said, well, how do you know that you're to do this? Where in the Bible does it say that you're to go from this place to this place? He said, well, I just know. Well, where's it at in the Scriptures? Well, I just know. And we were able to talk through the fact of his saying, listen, not every single thing for every moment of our lives is spelled out, now go down to the grocery store to buy this. There are things that we just have to listen to the voice of the Spirit carrying us along. That's all this is saying. Because we need to be people who, as we wait upon God, learn to discern how he speaks so that we are able to act in faith. Because when we act in faith, we are responding to what he is saying in his presence so we are able to respond to his power. So that in his power, when his power comes, it is able to be released for healing. Wait for the Lord. Learn to discern his presence. Be willing to wait on him. Listen to what he says. And when he speaks, act in faith so that the power of God might be released for healing. I had a conversation this week with somebody and they said, have you ever had times where you just knew that God was going to do something? And I said, yeah. I said, well, what does that do? I said, that gives you so much extra faith when you just know, when you've waited on God and his presence has come and you know that he's saying, my power is here for this. Boy, those are the times when I pray for healing either in my life or somebody else's life, I am not praying with the token, well, if it's your will, Lord. It is I know that I know that I know because the Spirit of God has so prompted and so spoken, I can pray with such power, such authority, such faith because I know God is going to do it because he said it. Even if it doesn't happen at the moment, I know he's going to do it because he said, this is what I'm going to do. But it comes by waiting. It comes by discerning the presence, understanding how he wants to demonstrate his power. In closing, let me just give you a couple examples from my life. Hopefully, some of these can build faith in your life for discerning the presence and the power of Jesus for healing. Personally, there have been many times where I've sat with the Lord. And in those times, the Lord has brought wounding or things that have blocked my intimacy with him, things in my soul that needed to be healed. Block to intimacy for me was my grandfather. I was so close to my grandfather. And when he died, I was 14 years old and would sit on his lap. Imagine, my grandfather was almost 80 years old, and I was so close to my grandfather. At 14 years old, I had to be killing him. And I wouldn't sit there for 5 minutes. I'd sit there for an hour, and we'd talk. I'd sit on his lap as a 14-year-old. And as a 14-year-old, my grandfather unexpectedly died of a heart attack. And that was a moment where I would cry and cried and cried at the funeral, and no one else around me was crying. My family kind of buttons up sometimes when it comes to emotion, and everyone had together except me, and I looked around and I said, why am I the only one crying? And I made a vow that day that I would not lose control and cry like that. And because of that, that shut down intimacy with God. And in those moments of intimacy with God, I was stuck. I wasn't moving forward any farther in my intimacy. And the Lord brought a picture of my grandfather's chair. In that moment, the Spirit of God, as I prayed and I waited and I asked for the healing of my soul, the Spirit of God came and he broke through that barrier of intimacy where I was able to not hold back anymore, but come into the presence of Jesus. There's been more experiences like that, but that was a powerful one for me. Waiting, recognizing his presence, seeing that picture, and allowing the power of God by the Holy Spirit to bring healing to my soul. It's been those moments where deliverance from besetting sins has taken place, like pride or fear or lust, where the power of sin has been broken, where I've been delivered of those as I've sat in the presence of Jesus. It's those things. Waiting for his presence and his power to come. Interpersonally, I've had the privilege of just seeing people be healed, whether in their soul or spiritually, or in deliverance or physically, seeing God do it through words that come to my mind. Sometimes there's just, I just know what it is that is the grounds for a spirit staying and afflicting a person's life. One time I prayed for a person because my hand got warm, and one of my mentors said, hey, if your hand gets warm sometimes, that might be because God wants to use you to pray for healing. So all of a sudden, visiting this lady who had a bad knee, and she wanted to get to church the next day. It was Easter Sunday the next day, and she wanted to get to church, but there was no way she was going to get to church the next day. And we're talking and we're praying, and my hand got warm, and I said, oh, this is kind of weird. Like, just one hand getting warm. Now, you could just pass that off as like, going to shake this thing out. But somebody had, one of a trusted mentor had said, this is the way God has worked in my life before, and it immediately came to my mind. So I laid my hand on her, we prayed. The next day, she walks into church and gives testimony on Easter Sunday to the healing power of Jesus. Pay attention to the ways God speaks, interpersonally. Sometimes corporately. We don't all have maybe the opportunity to do this, but one Sunday in the former church we were in, we were in praise and worship time, and I just got extremely, extremely sad. Like a weight of burden, of heaviness, of sorrow weighed upon me. And I, what in the world is this? Because when I walked in that morning, I was not burdened, I was not sad, there was nothing going on. I said, Lord, what in the world is this? And I just felt in my spirit from the Lord that there was sadness in our congregation that day, and he wanted to minister. So he gave me a passage to read. I read the passage. I said, this is, I think, what the Lord wants to do. That's what I think the Lord wants to do. I said, we're not going to have a sermon today. If you need some prayer, worship team, come up and just play some music, sing. The altar was lined that day with people that just laid their burdens down before the Lord, that Jesus met them in that place. The presence of Jesus and his power were there. For I can tell you that that was not every Sunday. The reason I can tell you that story is because it was a unique one. It stands out in my mind because it doesn't happen all the time. But when the presence of Jesus is there and his power is there and we can learn to understand and to discern what he wants to do and join him in it, that's when healing gets released. And so, I'm on a journey. It's been about a 9-year journey. Before that, I wouldn't have thought any of this stuff was really real. I thought it was real in Africa and places like that. But in my life, no. But I've come to recognize that the Lord, we need his presence and his power. And wherever you are at, I invite you to join me on the journey of learning to discern his presence and his power and stepping out, taking risks sometimes, but stepping out personally, interpersonally, even if it's corporately, in faith. Like those men who came and took the risk of taking off ceiling tiles to let their friend down. To step out in faith. So that the healing, presence, and power of Jesus by his Spirit. So it may come. So it may come. And if you get one wrong, that is okay. I've gotten many wrong. It's not a matter of, are you right all the time or not? It's a matter of, are you stepping out in faith, even if you're wrong? There's grace. There's grace. So as we close, the worship team will come in a moment, but just before they even come, just that we would be quiet before the Lord for a moment. Because I know we've talked about some of these things and been on a journey on this for a while, a couple years. We don't talk about it all the time. But, you know, I just sense in a way that there's some like, I'm not quite sure what to do with all this. And I just want to give us space for a few moments with the Holy Spirit as our guide to speak to each of our hearts individually about this. And a step that we can take, or even just wrestling out some doubts or some questions on learning to discern the presence and the power of Jesus. So Holy Spirit, come. Would you please lead us, I pray. Meet us where each of us are at on this journey of understanding just how important your presence and your power is for healing, so that we might respond in faith. Father, meet us now for where we need to begin to take a next step on learning to discern your presence and power for healing. Holy Spirit, come. Father, three things we pray. That walls where religion has built up of this is what happens and this is what doesn't happen. Father, that you would break through any walls that say that this isn't true by the power of your Spirit. Father, where there is doubt, I thank you that you welcome the doubter. You welcome Thomas. You meet us at the point of our doubt. And so, where there may be doubt, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would meet any who are struggling with doubt just as you met Thomas. And Father, where fear may paralyze us from taking steps to respond to what you may be saying or doing, where your presence and your power are evident, Father, may your perfect love so fill that fear would be driven away. For perfect love drives out fear. So, Father, we ask that you would individually and interpersonally and corporately among us, may we learn to discern more and more your presence and your power for healing, and we ask that you might come in greater ways. For, Lord Jesus, we desire you. And as we come to know you more, we welcome the things that you want to do by your Spirit, even healing too. In your wonderful, beautiful name we pray. Amen. The worship team would come and lead us in a closing song this morning.